desperate days. 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 9. Do you believe this statement? God wants to give you bread for your soul. Let me ask again. Do you believe that God wants to give you bread for your soul? I really believe He does. Does He want to give you a sword for your struggle? So I think you could say with me then tonight that there is a God in heaven who wants to give me bread and a sword. He wants to give me bread for my soul and a sword for my struggle. What would you do with this? A desperate man enters into your church auditorium and sits in the back, sits in the corner of the church somewhere. He has dry mouth and moist hands. He's nervous. He doesn't hardly move. He just sits there. He feels kind of out of place just a little bit in a room full of disciples of Christ or Christians. Where else can he go? He just violated every belief that he cherishes. He hurt every person that he loves. He spent a night doing what he said he would never, ever do. In fact, he swore and said, I would never do that. And now on Sunday, he sits there and he stares in the little corner of the church. He doesn't speak. But he thinks this to himself, if these people only knew what I have been doing. He sits there. If these people only knew how I really am, he thinks to himself, they probably wouldn't want anything to do with me. But he sits there in quietness. His mouth is dry. His palms are sweaty. He's so nervous. You know, that person could walk into this church auditorium. He could be an adult who's an addict. He could be a thief. He could be a child beater that comes into our fellowship. He could be a wife cheater. He could be a she. He could be a she. And she could be single and pregnant. And confused. He could be, or she could be, a number of people that would come into our auditorium and sit down beside us. For a number of people come to God's house in this condition. Many people finally someday come to church and they're hapless and they're hopeless and they're helpless. And as we minister to people, whether it be on the bus route or in the jail ministry or the nursing home or our U ministry, we are going to find people who are hapless and helpless and hopeless. They've never even heard about church like we have it. They've never heard a preacher preach like I preach. They don't hear songs sung like we sing. They always thought church was for old people. And now they walk in and, well, sure enough, there are some old people, but there's a lot of young people too. And in fact, there's a lot of little kids. And did you hear those kids sing tonight? Some of them never hear that. They're hapless and hopeless and helpless. And I'm telling you, they're desperate. Here's my question. How will the congregation react? I've asked myself over and over again. And as we deal with folks who come into our church as members, we struggle sometimes on the deacon board. We talk a little bit about who these people are, what do they want to do, and what do they want to become for God, and what's going to come of them. And are they willing to be baptized? Are they willing to support the church? Are they willing to be a Christian? Not just in, I'm a Christian and a member, but are they really going to be a member of the Harvest Baptist Temple, and do they really love the Lord? You see, these people who come in will be coming in. But what will they find once they get here? Will they find criticism or compassion? Will we try to get them to dress and act and be just like us? Or will we show compassion? Will we have rejection or acceptance? Because as we continue to work in areas of the world, we're going to find folks coming in who always don't act and look and think and conduct themselves like we do. Now, what is disgusting is that we who are here should already know how to act and live and walk and talk and dress. Amen. We should have to be told over and over again, but we ought to have compassion and acceptance to young folks who are coming in who have been desperate. Will we have raised eyebrows, or will we have a hand extended to them? One of the things I wanted to do as soon as I knew the Welcome Center was going to be done is I had to talk to Tammy to see if she would do my Welcome Center. Tammy has one of the warmest spirits about herself. And I don't think she ever looks at anybody down her nose. Now, Tammy, if you do, I'm sorry for even mentioning you, but I don't think you ever do. She always seems like she has a compassion for everybody. And when at a Welcome Center, you have to have that, don't you? You can't have some old biddy at the Welcome Center saying, well, if you straighten up your life, we'd probably accept you here. But you're living like this, I don't know. She never does that, thank the Lord. What are these people going to find when they walk into our church? Are they going to find love? Are they going to find acceptance? Or do they find rejection? Now think with me as I go to point number one. Here's my transition statement, moving from one point to another. Our hero in this particular setting of Scripture in 1 Samuel 21 is who? Our hero is David. Our hero is David here. David, however, who is our hero, is now desperate. Don't you understand this? David is on the run. He is a wanted man in Saul's court. His face decorates, if they had such a thing, post office posters. Because David's being hunted by Saul, right? His name is on the top of the list. Am I right? Saul. Does Saul want to kill David? Yes or no? Yes, he does. He's always looking over his shoulder. He has to keep one eye open because Saul's after him. If he eats anywhere, he sits by the exit so he can get out quickly. Saul's after him. What a blur of events. Was it just 2 or 3 years ago before this, he was tending sheep in Bethlehem? Back then, that big day was not running from David. It was watching sheep sleep. That's all he did. He had it made, David did. He was just caring for the sheep. But then Samuel came, that old prophet. And suddenly old Samuel came, head full of hair, horn full of oil. And he covers David with the oil. And he says, you're going to be the next king. I'm anointing you. And the oil runs down David. And David is anointed not only with the oil, but also with the Holy Spirit's power in his life. David went from serenading and speaking and singing to the sheep, to singing for Saul. That's a real drastic difference. But this overlooked little guy in Jesse's family has become the talk of the town. His enemies fear him. Michael, Saul's daughter, marries him. And Saul hates him. A lot of changes in just 2 or 3 years. Come on, amen. After about the 6th attempt to kill him, David gets the point, I think. You know what? As you hear him talk to somebody, I don't think Saul likes me very well. After about the 6th time, I think he's after me. He finally gets the point. This guy doesn't like me being around. The price on his head and the posse on his tail. Kisses his lovely wife goodbye and runs. But here's my point. Now, David is desperate, but where does he run? I want to ask you something, folks. Where do desperate people run? Well, you say, well, David, you could run to Bethlehem. Well, if he ran to Bethlehem, have you thought about that? If he did that, if he ran to Bethlehem, he would jeopardize the lives of his family. So he can't run there. Well, you could run into enemy territory. Are you crazy? I don't want to run into enemy territory. There I would be dead. That becomes an option a little later, but not now. For now, where is this guy going to go? Where do, ladies and gentlemen, desperate people go? Well, he chooses a hideout. I'm going to shout somewhere in this message. I studied this all day today, all last week. And I get to this point, I just want to click my heels and run. I won't do it because it'll embarrass some of you, so I won't do it. Where does David go? He goes to church. Right there is where I want to jump a little bit. Desperate people, where should desperate people go? They should go to church. Here's proof of it. David's desperate, 21, verse number 1. And then David came, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? David came to Nob. Scholars point to a hill a little northeast of Jerusalem as a likely ancient spot for the city of Nob. There Ahimelech, the great-grandson of Eli, headed up a monastery of sorts. It was full of priests. If you go to 1 Samuel 22, look at verse number 19. Now, you have to understand there's about 85 priests here that served in Nob, earning it the nickname the City of the Priest. Look at verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear linen ephod. In other words, what happened here is the king saw, now hang on, church members. King Saul found out where he went. He went to church. And the king said, hey, if that church is going to help him, let's kill the church. All of a sudden, the sermon's not so important anymore, is it? It's not really something we want to hear now, is it? Because David had been helped by the priest. And when Saul found it out, he said, I want you to go. And I want to get my captain out here. You can read the whole story in chapter 22. That's an interesting story. Get my captain here. I want you to go to that city, to where that priest is, and I want you to kill every one of them. The captain of the host said, no, I can't do that. I cannot do that. And then this chief of the herdsmen, Doeg, had already been there listening to David talk to the priest. And when the king said to Doeg, I want you to kill all those priests, because they helped David, he killed every one of them. Don't think your life is going to be easy, saint of God. When you help one of these young folks or middle-aged folks or folks who are sinners to try to get to God, the world is out to kill you. They're not out saying, oh, you do a wonderful thing at Harvest. No, sometimes you take away their sinning partners. And they don't like the church taking away their sinning partners. Come on, amen. The Bible said, read it yourself, he killed all of them. 85 of them. David is desperate. David rushes to the small town seeking sanctuary from his enemies because David is desperate. But not only is David desperate, he's also seeking food. I want you to see this. Number two, Roman numeral two, David is desperate for food. Now, first of all, he's desperate. We found that out. And now he's desperate for food. His arrival at Ahimelech's place stirs up some things. In fact, Ahimelech in verse number one was very fearful. I think to the point of maybe even trembling that David's here. David, what in the world are you doing here? What brings a warrior to Nob? What does the son-in-law of the king want? Go down to 1 Samuel 21, verse 2 and 3. David buys assurance by lying to the priest. And all of a sudden, we're looking at desperate David. David tells him that he is on the king's business and needs food. Look at 1 Samuel 21, verse 2 and 3. And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. And what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Right here, David lies. Folks, listen to me. David lies. He tells him, the king sent me here on the king's business, and I need food. Desperate David. Desperate David resorts to lying. Do you know that desperate people always lie? Can I get a witness there? Desperate people always go into mistrust or lie. They're desperate. They're trying to get help. They're making up a story that's not even so, so they can get help. Does this surprise us? It does with me. So far, David has been clean as he could be. He's been a spotless, stainless man. Snow White, kind of. Perfect. He stayed calm when his brothers snapped. He remained strong when he met Goliath. We had that sermon not long ago. He stayed real strong against Goliath roaring. He stayed strong, defeated that giant. He kept his cool when Saul lost his cool. David kept his cool. But now he lies. Like a mobster at confession, he lies. He lies. Blatantly, convincingly, he lies. Saul hadn't sent him on a mission. He's on a secret royal business trip. What is he? He's a fugitive. He's running from the king because the king's going to kill him. He's a fugitive. Unfairly, yes, but a fugitive nonetheless. And he lies about it. Now note something. The priest does not question David. He has no reason to doubt this deceiver. He has no reason to doubt David. He just has no resources with which to help him. The priest has bread. Behold, it's not common bread, it's holy bread. Men just can't eat holy bread. Are you with me in the story? The bread of the presence. Each Sabbath, the priest placed 12 loaves of wheat bread on the table as an offering to God. After a week, and only after a week, the priest, and only the priest, could eat the bread. So here's Ahimelech's options. And as he looks at his options, his collar squeezes a little tight around his neck. David's asking for bread. I don't have any bread except this holy bread. I can't break the spiritual laws and give him the bread, can I? He's in real dire straits, the priest is. David's no priest. And the bread has just been placed on the altar. What's Ahimelech to do? Distribute the bread, violate the law, keep the bread, ignore David's hunger? The priest somehow looks for a loophole. Look at verse 4. Here's the loophole. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Now when David first met Ahimelech, he was by himself, but evidently he had some fellows standing outside the building, and so now he sees other men with him, and he says, how about you and your men? Are you clean? Have you been free from women? If the young men have kept themselves free from women, maybe we can eat some bread. Ahimelech wants to know if David and his men have been behaving. Come on, amen. Blame it on the smell of fresh bread, especially wheat bread. And lie number two comes into being. His men, David said, we haven't been with a woman. We haven't even laid our eyes on any woman, much less our hands. We're okay to eat. And the holy bread, David reasons, it's oven baked. Man, it smells good. It's wheat. Can we have some? Bread's bread, you know, Mr. Priest. Ahimelech may have wondered if he'd done the right thing. Did he break the law? Did he obey a higher call? A higher law, perhaps? Well, in verse number 6, so the priest gave him the hallowed bread. He gave it to him. For there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, I want you to notice verse 7, because now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. Remember in chapter 22, I told you about Doeg? Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. If you read on down and read part of that chapter 22, you'll find out it was the same Doeg that saw David that day. And he said, oh yeah, David was there. That Doeg was the one that killed the 85 priests. David is desperate. Now watch this. Rather than dot all the I's of God's code, the priest met the need of David's child. I said, first of all, I wanted you to notice that David was what? Desperate. Second, notice that David is desperate for food. Now, David is still in great need, though. Here's the next need. David is desperate for a sword. He's desperate. He's desperate for food. And now, number three, he's desperate for a sword. David's faith is wavering some. You know, not too long ago, David had only a shepherd's sling. Yes or no? That's all he had. That's all he needed. Now, the one who refused the armor and the sword of Saul requests a weapon from a priest. I'd like to ask you a question. What in the world's happened to our hero? What's happened to our hero, David? He didn't need anything except a sling and 5 stones. And I preached all about those the other day. But now he's with the priest and he's talking to the priest and he's running. He's desperate. He's desperate for food. And now suddenly he's desperate for a sword. He asks the priest, can I get a sword? Is there anything here? What's happened to him? I'm going to tell you what. It's simple. He's not focusing any longer on God. It's exactly where we get to. We become desperate, desperate for food and desperate for a sword, when we don't keep our focus on God. He's lost his God focus. Goliath is on the big screen of his heart and his mind and his imagination, but he's lost his focus. As a result, desperation sets in. When you lose focus, desperation sets in. You lie. You have fear. You shade the truth. You're desperate. You find no place to hide, no place to find food, no recourse, no resources. Hold it. Don't we hear people talking like that today? I'm a teenager preacher and I'm pregnant. What do I do? What does she do? Where does she go? Who will take care of her? Who does want her around? I'm a middle-aged man, preacher. Don't you understand? And I'm broke. I'm 40 years old and I'm busted. I have nothing. What do I do? Where do I go? Can you hear desperation? Preacher, I've been in 3 marriages. Not a single one of them have worked. I want something to work for me. I don't know what's going to work, but it's not working. I'm desperate. Oh, young man, I got 2 wives. I had 3 kids. The other, I had 2 kids. Now I'm dating somebody else. Preacher, I'm desperate. I don't know what to do. My kids are a mess. I'd like to have them all come to the same church I go to, but I'm a mess. I'm desperate. Can you hear it from the society we live in? I'm sick, preacher. I'm old and I'm sick. Or I'm young and I'm sick. I'm so desperate. Where do desperate people go? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm an addict, preacher. I'm sure you probably don't want addicts at your church, but I need to straighten myself up. Can you tell me where I could go? I'm a child molester. Ooh. We'll accept almost anybody but child molesters. It's hard for us to accept child molesters and see them saved. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a wife beater. I'm so desperate. Where can we go? As far as I'm concerned, they can come to God's house. Amen. They can come to the sanctuary of God. There's not a one of us here perfect. Listen to me. Get off of your Pharisaistic couch and understand we're just people. And we have sin. And we have failures. And we're dealing with a world that's getting more sick all the time, folks. I don't know if you've noticed lately. Have you noticed? It's getting so bad. And there's people hurting so bad. And most churches, to be honest, just don't want those kind of people messing up their church. And I know it's a dangerous thing. I understand that. But where do desperate people go? I tell you where I want them to come. I want them to come to God's house. I want Brother Chuck to be able to preach to them. I may never get through to them, but I want the opportunity to at least preach to them. I want to give them what the Word of God says. Not some watered-down speculation of the Word. I want to preach what the Word of God says. And I want my people to be behind me saying, amen, preacher, preach it, and you'll never know how your amen or your glory to God or praise the Lord might influence somebody who's sitting there waiting for an answer, who's so desperate. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we look at people that look haggard and we say they must be desperate. There's a lot of painted-up people that look really fine, who are really desperate. Don't you be deceived by how people look. There might be some folks in this building tonight that's really desperate. Now, we think everybody here is saved. Everybody's in the family. And we don't know who in this building is the most desperate, wanting God to do something. I want you to see something here. The desperate people look for a church leader with a heart for desperate souls. How many of my church people have a heart for desperate souls? Sometimes I think we're so stuck in our churchianity that we don't even look for desperate people. Preachers, go out and get somebody who's rich. You're barking up the wrong tree. I mean, I think you ought to get the rich too. That's fine. Go out and get them. Bring them in. I'd love to see them come. I'd love to see them tithe. Come on, amen. I'll let him go to heaven. But what about the desperate folk? And some rich people are desperate. Oh, amen. But what I'm afraid of is I have a lot of desperate people in my own church that sit here, are members of my church, who are desperate. Ahimelech gave David bread, Now David wants a blade, he wants a sword, he wants something. The only weapon in the sanctuary, there's only one weapon in the sanctuary that they can point to. It's an old relic. The priest takes him over and says, it's the sword of Goliath. The same sword, David, you picked up, remember? And you cut the head of that giant, cut it right off. Remember that, the valley of Elah? Oh, yeah, David said, yeah. That's the very steel I used to chop his head off. Well, that's the only thing we have. I think this is the function of the church, don't you? Here's the function of the church. Desperate people like David find bread at the house of God. And then they find a sword for the strength for the day. And they find a sword for the weapons to fight the battle. If nothing else, you ought to tell people, you ought to go to church. Hear our preacher preach so you can sharpen your sword so you can get to battle. Because, brother, you're not a diplomat. You're a soldier. Amen. And you're going to be in a war. You're going to be in a battle. You need to get the old sword sharpened. The man of God does that. He sharpens your sword. So at the house of God, David found bread and he found a sword. Bread and a sword, food and equipment. The church exists for both, does it not? Are we succeeding in doing this? Not always. People helping is never a tidy trade, you know, because people who need help don't always lead tidy lives. They enter the church as fugitives. They seek shelter from angry Sauls. In some cases, they seek shelter from bad decisions. But the Ahimelechs of the church, not just the pastor, but leaders, Sunday school teachers, deacons, are forged to choose, not between black and white, but shades of gray. Not between right and wrong, but the degrees of right and wrong. Sometimes we're forced to make decisions like that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus calls the church to lean in the direction of compassion, I think. I know we ought to have rules and regulations. I'm big for that. I think you ought to. But I think you ought to have compassion, folks. I think it's important for us to have compassion for the lost, the desperate ones. Jesus calls for the church to lean in the direction of compassion. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw, we talked about this in Sunday school class a little bit. This morning they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do up on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God. It's what we talked about tonight in 1 Samuel 21. How he entered the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. You know who that is? That's Jesus himself. It's God himself. At the end of the sanctuary day, at the end of the services today, the question is not how many laws have we kept. It's not how many laws were broken today, but rather how many desperate Davids have we helped. There's so many Pharisees sitting everywhere. Now, Brother Lewis, now, I don't know if you ought to do that. I don't know if that's lawful now. I'm thinking about this. I don't know if you ought to act like that. Now, I don't know if that decision was wise. We always have some of those folks sitting around. What we need to do is see how many beggars and desperate people were we able to help today. Amen. Amen. I'm for rules and regulations. I'm for standards. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes desperate people come and they look at us and say, I can never, ever get to where they are. And they can't except for Jesus Christ. Amen. Same way we did, Nancy. You got it. Same way we did. How'd you get there? By the help of Jesus. I think Ahimelech teaches the church to pursue the spirit of the law more than the letter of the law. David teaches the desperate to seek God's help amongst God's people. David stumbles in the story, you know. By the way, desperate people always stumble. Is that true? Desperate souls always stumble, but at least old David stumbled in the right place. He stumbled in the church, and the church said, come on in, we want to help you. Even if it meant their death, they helped the desperate. What do? Are we here ready to help desperate Davids, desperate people? Remember that story I told you at the very front, how people will come in the back of the church? And what do we do with those people? Did I mention the size of the congregation that this fellow came to? It was real small. A dozen or so souls were there gathered together. Well, did I tell you where the location was? It was an upper room. A borrowed upstairs room somewhere in Jerusalem. Oh, I tell you the date. It was a Sunday. The Sunday after the crucifixion. The Sunday after the night of betrayal. Did I tell you it was a church of disciples? And the fellow who came in and sat back in the corner was a fellow who messed everything up. Did I tell you his name was Peter? That's who it was. Peter cowers in a corner of the church. He can't say a thing. The silence is all around him. Because remember what he said in Luke 22? Fellas, if you can find Luke 22, 23, put it up there, please. Do you remember, anybody remember what Peter said before Christ was ever crucified? Didn't I say, I'll die? Dear Jesus, I'll die for you. Did he not say that? They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And then Peter said, I'll never deny you. Did he not? Did he deny him? He was an utter failure, wasn't he? He was desperate that night when he came in where the disciples were. His courage had melted. That midnight fire, fear. He denied the Lord three times. And now he and the other runaways wonder, what's God got for us now? And Jesus answers that question by walking through the door. What's John 20, 19 say? Does it not say peace be with you, or something like that? Peace be, is it up there? Peace be unto you. See it at the bottom? Peace be unto you. What's Jesus doing? He's bringing bread for their souls. Peace be unto you. And what about John 20, verse 22? Is it 22? What's he say there? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That's the sword. He gave them bread and a sword. What do desperate people need? They need bread and they need a sword to fight the enemy. The sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. He gives us both. Still the same thing. If we're desperate. Dear God, I'm desperate. I need to get to you. Can you help me? He'll still give you bread. And he'll still give you a sword. Now, who is here tonight? You say, preacher, no one knows my situation better than me. And I'm telling you, I'm desperate. I am so desperate. There's things in my life that God is dealing with me about. And I need to take care of it. I need to get to God. I'm here to tell you tonight that God wants to give us bread for our souls, folks. And a sword for our struggle. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.